Okay, we come tonight to what has to be in my top five most often used and I guess therefore favorite passages in all the Bible. Genesis 3, Philippians 2, Ephesians 2, Luke 23 and 24, and then this section right here in Hebrews chapter 10. And the cross references we'll see in this chapter are going to run to those sections more than anywhere else. And this section of scripture, as we'll see, it forever settles a number of issues. First of all, it forever settles the argument about whether or not people in the Old Testament times were saved by law or by works, or if they were saved by grace. It forever settles the argument of eternal security. And since the passage forever settles the argument of eternal security, it also settles the argument of whether or not Hebrews is written to people who are under a conditional salvation and who could lose their salvation, because it's the strongest and clearest statement on the security of the believer that you'll find in the New Testament. So we're really coming into a portion of the book now that starts to summarize or really tie together everything that we've seen in the first nine chapters. It really sets the tone. What we've seen to this point with regard to the law, the sacrifices, the offerings, the priesthood, the tabernacle, and so forth is going to be summed up in this saying here, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1, for the law having, notice that word is in the present tense, having a shadow of good things to come. Okay, so the law still stands. The Genesis is still truth. Exodus is still truth. Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, they're all still truth. The truth that they set forth, the truth that they present, is eternal, undying truth. As ages change and dispensations change, the truth never changes. Now, the application of truth is going to be interpreted or redirected in light of the later revelations. For example, there is truth regarding Passover in the Old Testament scriptures that is redirected or interpreted for us in the Corinthian epistle. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Okay? Let us purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Okay? But that does not do away with the truth stated in the Passover passages in the Old Testament. So the law having, if you go to this day and you read the law, it still has a shadow of good things to come. You say, well, those things have come though. Yes, they have, but you can still see the shadow thereof in the Old Testament. Just because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has been slain does not mean that when we go back to Exodus, we no longer see the shadow of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, falling across the pages of Exodus 12, where the blood of that lamb is applied to the doorposts. The shadow, it's still there. It's as if we're traveling back in time to the day of shadow and then traveling forward in our New Testament day of full light, and then traveling back again to the day of shadow. So the statement is, don't throw away your Old Testament now that you have the new. You can still go back and enjoy walking through the shadows of what was to come, even though it's come. So the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing. So obviously there's room here for dispensational truth. There are things that are now revealed that were not revealed in the days of the law. There are days that are now made plain that were not made plain in the days of the law. There are things that God has now set in place that were not in place in the days of the law. The law had and still has the shadow, but it does not contain the very image of the things. And that's very important that we keep that in mind. We look back there and we say, well, how could those people not have seen that Isaiah 53 was about Jesus Christ? Well, because the very image was not there. The shadow is there. We can see through the shadow because of the great light that we have in the New Testament, but they could not see it. All they had was the shadow. They did not have the very image. How could they not see that Canaan land was a picture of the victorious Christian life, and the Jordan is a picture of sacrifice of self, and Gilgal is a picture of putting away the flesh, Joshua 5:9. Well, because the very image was not there. Now that we have the very image, the New Testament revealed truth, we can go back into and through the shadows and see what they were portraying. But those people back there couldn't do that. It was not available to them. All right, so the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, okay, now before we go on, never in the Greek means never. In the Germanic, it means never. In the Latin, it means never. In the Spanish and Korean, it means never. In Japanese and Tagalog, it means never. So, for the law can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Right? So here's the question. It's not a trick question. When could the sacrifices offered under the law make those who came with those sacrifices perfect? Never. I mean, well, how about if they brought them 5 years in a row? Never. 25 years in a row? Never. Every year of their life? Never. So it's obvious that the purpose of the Old Testament sacrifices was not to perfect the offerer. So when someone teaches, well, back in the Old Testament times, people were saved by keeping the law and offering the sacrifices. How can you say that when the scripture itself says that that could never have been the end result of offering those sacrifices under the law? All right, verse number 2 is a question. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins? All right, so if at any point the offering of the Old Testament sacrifices in the right place, on the right day, in the right by the right person, if you ever could have reached the place of spiritual perfection by offering those sacrifices, then at that point you would have ceased to offer those sacrifices, if that was the intent and the purpose for those sacrifices. Now, if there's another reason for those sacrifices to be offered, then fair enough. We never stop offering those sacrifices, which is why in the millennial kingdom, saved people still offer those sacrifices. Well, obviously, they were not meant to take away sins, and they will not be to take away sins. It's obvious they were to maintain the national relationship between Israel and God on this earth. Notice also in verse number 2, those sacrifices could not handle your guilty conscience as touching your sins. After you had burned your bullock, you waved your sheaf, and seen your ram or your lamb or your turtle dove offered, you went home that night and you knew you were still guilty before God. Maybe you didn't feel it till the next day. Maybe it didn't kick in till a week later. But you knew, just like those of you who used to be Catholics knew, every time you got home from confession or from Mass or from Sunday school, in the depths of your heart, you knew whatever I just did not answer my conscience. I'm still condemned. I'm still guilty. What am I ever going to do? I guess I'll just go back and try it again. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So look at this. Why am I bringing the sacrifice? Because I'm a sinner. Why do I have to bring it again next year? Because I'm a sinner. Why do I have to bring it again every year of my life? Because I'm a sinner. The very sacrifice that I'm bringing, not only does it not take away my sin, it testifies to me that it has not taken away my sin. Why are you back? You're still a sinner. Why are you offering this sacrifice again? You're still a sinner. Well, didn't you bring this last time? Yes, but I'm still a sinner. How do you know? My conscience still condemns me. How do you know? Because I'm bringing another animal. I'm seeking that perfection. I'm seeking that clearing of my soul that I've not yet been able to attain to. Now, those of you who grew up in no church at all, or grew up in a fundamental conservative church, or grew up in a Protestant church, it's really hard for you to understand this. But those of you that grew up in the papal system, you know all about it. You know, why am I crucifying Jesus Christ again? Well, because last week's Mass didn't take care of it. Why am I coming again and saying more of these Hail Marys and praying more of these prayers and eating more of these death cookies and looking longingly at the priests as because he gets to drink all the wine, didn't save any for us? Why do I keep coming back again and again and again and again and again? Because nobody said, eat this Mass today and you'll never need it again because you're saved. Confess today and you'll never need to confess again because you're saved. The very nature of that religious activity continually reminded you, you're not all right. You don't have it yet. Well, that's the system that's in place back there with the law. Watch again in verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, this word in various forms keeps showing up. Remember, we saw that it is impossible for God to lie. All right, let's interpret this like a hyper-dispensationalist. They would say, in this dispensation, it's impossible for God to lie. But back in the Old Testament days, it was possible for God to lie. You say, well, you can't limit the word impossible to a certain time period. Okay, well, then let me ask you something. If it's an impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin now, how can you say that it was possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins then? If it's not possible, it's not possible. That's what the word means. It's not possible. Now, why can't the dead goat take away your sins? Number one, that goat is not of the same nature with those who sin. Two different natures, two different species, two different creatures. Number two, that goat was not of sufficient value to make satisfaction for the rejection and disrespect that was given against the justice and government of God. God is absolutely holy. God is absolutely pure. God is absolutely righteous. I have sinned against that God. What will I put up for payment to equal the sin that I've committed against God Almighty? How about a goat? Come on, it's not enough. If you offered every goat that ever walked the face of this earth, it wouldn't be enough. Well, you know, okay, a goat, that's a bad thing, so let me bring a sheep. You think a sheep is sufficient to equal my debt to a holy God, the Almighty God, the maker of the heavens and the earth? I sinned against him, and we're going to equal that out with a sheep? It's not enough. It's obviously not enough. If I brought one every year, that's not enough. If I brought every one that's ever been made, it's not enough. And number three, the animals could not consent to put themselves in the sinner's place. So while, yes, I might be sacrificing the animal is technically not a sacrifice. I'm killing it, but it's not laying down its life on my behalf. If you were to ask that bullock, are you willing to die for me? He'd just stare at you blankly the same way he would look at you if you said anything else to him. He's not communicating. He's not understanding. That bull is not going to the altar to voluntarily lay down his life so you can be pardoned. You might be killing the bullock, but the bullock is not laying down his own life. All right, well, let's take this thing and look at it in the proper way. If the sacrifices are offered as expressions of my faith in God, as expressions of my appreciation of God, those thank offerings, as expression of my contrition, regret, sorrow for what I am and what I've done, well, those sin offerings, as expressions of my gratitude and indebtedness, the feast of first fruits and so forth, then they have their rightful place. I am giving up something of value to me to show my appreciation to, or my obligation to, or my indebtedness to God. But if I'm going to take this animal and say, here, God, take this as payment for my sins so I don't have to suffer in eternity for violating your holiness, it's not sufficient. My sin cannot be paid for with a $25 goat. My sin cannot be paid for with a prize-winning $8,000 bull. That's not payment enough. In addition to that, let's take a look at some of the Old Testament scriptures that have to do with people who brought the sacrifices. They brought the right sacrifice on the right day, in the right place, to the right God. Okay, now let's be fair about it. If bringing the sacrifice according to the law could save the sinner, then you wouldn't have a dozen passages in the Old Testament where God said, I'm sick of your sacrifices, you wicked people. If all it took was bringing the sacrifice, if the sacrifice took away sin, how could God rebuke the one who just brought the sacrifice for their sin? See, that's an interesting concept. So let's look at these. So the first one's in 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Here Saul was told to kill everything pertaining to the Amalekites, and instead he killed all the bad stuff and he kept all the good stuff. When Samuel cornered him, verse 13, 1 Samuel 15, verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have. It wasn't me. I'm in charge, but it wasn't me. I'm responsible for the people, but it wasn't me. I'm the king, but it wasn't me. Verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. Verse 21, but the people, see, they have, it wasn't me, but the people. Verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I believe they call that the Adamic nature. All right, so let's go back. Verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Okay, so what have they got? Oxen, for what? Sacrifices. Sheep, for what? Sacrifices. What are you supposed to bring when you sacrifice? Oxen and sheep. To whom are you supposed to sacrifice? To the Lord God. All right, verse 22. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in the obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So you have people worshiping the one true God by offering the sacrifices that God set forth in the law, and the Lord says they are as guilty as if they were practicing witchcraft. They are as guilty as if they were practicing idolatry. So obviously, just offering the sacrifices doesn't settle things between man and God. That's pretty clear here. All right, let's go to another one, Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. And we'll start in verse number 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Well, Sodom has been gone for a while here, but he's talking to his people and calling them Sodom. Look at verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 10, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Okay. He's calling Judah and Jerusalem Sodom and Gomorrah. It's pretty bad. You say, well, they must have abandoned the sacrifices or so. Verse 11, to what purpose is this? Is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord. Okay, so get this. Are they offering the sacrifices? Yes. Are they offering them to the Lord? Yes. Are they offering them in abundance? Yes. Did it take away their sin and save them? Well, actually, God calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. How about that? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. Okay? Now, when he says, I am full, he means I don't want any more of it. Okay, somebody puts a huge feast in front of you, you go, wow, I'm going to eat all of this. I'm not going to stop until every last bite is gone. And then, at some point, you get too full, and then you go past full, and then you get to surfeiting, and you get past surfeiting, and then you get to the place where you look at that same food that not long ago looked so good, you could eat every bite of it. Now you look at it, you don't even want to see it. You don't even want to look at it. Well, that's what God says about their worship. I'm full. I don't even want to see it anymore. I want nothing to do with it. All right, it says, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of the lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Who invited you here? Well, you say, well, didn't he command them to come? Wait, he didn't command wicked people who are pretending to be worshiping God to come into his courts. Why is this important? I know some of you're thinking, well, what's the big deal? We all know this. We all get this. Well, it's a big deal because people who are going to come in and try to tear up your church, they're going to come right here. This is how they're coming in. They'll come in and they'll say, if you don't believe that people got saved by the law before Calvary or before Acts 1 or before Acts 7 or before Acts 28 or before, we haven't decided before what yet, but if you won't believe they got saved one way then and another way now, they'll tear your church to pieces if you don't know how to handle it. Now, here's the truth of the matter. If bringing sacrifices made you clean, God would not be telling people not to bring the sacrifices unless they were clean. It's obvious there's something that cleans you up, and then you bring the sacrifice. There's something that makes you right, and then you bring the sacrifice. Because God said, I don't want you coming here with the sacrifice if you're not clean. I hope you can see that. Verse 13, he says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. This is what God is saying to people who are worshiping him according to the legal statutes. I'm sick of it. I don't want to see it. Get away from me. I hate it. You've worn me out. Verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. New paragraph here, verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So look, he's offering that to people who can have it without the sacrifices, as opposed to the people who are bringing the sacrifices and don't have it. So, look, you brought the sacrifices, you kept the feast days, you came to the solemn assemblies, you killed the animals, and you're bloody. So get clean, get right, and I'll wash away your sins. Then you can bring the sacrifices, and we'll have a good time. But don't bring the sacrifices if you're dirty. All right, so what's the point? It's the point of Hebrews 10. The sacrifices didn't make anybody clean. Verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now again, if you did keep the law, if you did clean yourself up, and then you did offer the sacrifices, what would your reward be? Not eternal life in heaven. It would be eating the good of the land. If you didn't do it, what would your punishment be? You'd get killed, and you couldn't live to enjoy the good of the land. See, the whole problem with the premise that the people in the Old Testament got saved by keeping the law is the fact that the salvation offered in the law was to people who were already saved, and their salvation under the law was a salvation from losing blessings, not losing their soul. Let's look at another one. Jeremiah 6. So the message to the saved Hebrews in the New Testament is, if you went back to those sacrifices, what would you have? Nothing, really. Now that you have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that can take away sins, which we'll see, that can wash you clean, as we'll see, why would you go back to something that can't do that, could never do that? Doesn't even make sense. Jeremiah 6, verse 20. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Well, how can that be? Verse 18. Therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Okay, so again, I'm not trying to be contentious. I'm trying to just instruct you here. So please follow this. If I had broken the law, verse 19, if I had not obeyed God's words, verse 19, and the way to right those wrongs was to bring sacrifices, then God would not say to these people who had broken his law and not kept his words, I don't want your sacrifices. He would have said, great, you brought the sacrifices. That takes care of it. It's obvious the sacrifices did not take care of it. Do you see that? All right. You're in Jeremiah. Look at chapter 7. Jeremiah 7, verse 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing I commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Okay, so get the picture. How did God bring them out of Egypt? Was it by sacrifices? No, it was by obedience, faith, the blood of a lamb. Okay, now, and by the way, that was not a sacrifice. They didn't offer that lamb up to God. They put that blood on the doorpost, indicating that they believed God when he told them that was how they were going to stay alive and that was how they were going to be delivered. They did what God said because they believed it. Hebrews 11, by faith, the children of Israel got out of Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, God said, there's the promised land. It's all yours. When they came out of Egypt, God said, just obey my words. Everything will be great. So what does that mean? The sacrifices were not commanded, but they were voluntary. The commands were the conditions which the volunteers were to offer. Okay, you say, what do you mean? Well, if you're not going to obey the words of the Lord, don't bring the sacrifice. And imagine that that makes up for it. Okay, obey the words of the Lord and then bring the sacrifice. An act of true worship of a God you actually believe in, a God you actually serve, a God you actually honor. If not, you're just like the people that get up Sunday morning and go to church, and then they go out and get drunk at lunch. Doesn't mean a thing. Amos chapter 5 is next. This is a rough one here. Amos 5, verse number 21. I hate, I despise your feast days. Well, did God set forth those feast days? And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Okay, don't offer that incense to me. You want to offer that sacrifice of sweet savor? I don't even want a whiff of it. Verse 22. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Cheon, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. What are they doing? They're having solemn assemblies. What are they doing? They're having feast days. What are they doing? Offering burnt offerings. What are they doing? Offering meat offerings. Singing songs to God. You know what the Lord said? Too bad. You're going into captivity. Why? Because the sacrifices don't take away sin. The sacrifices don't make you right with God. Sacrifices don't cleanse the people or the nation. And you might be wondering how the hyper-dispensationalists could miss all of this. Well, you can only come to one or two conclusions. One, they really did miss it, or they do know it's there, but they've got an agenda. That's all it can be. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. And verse number 4. Talk about rough preaching right here. Hosea 6, 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. It's like taking an axe to somebody. You talk about rough preaching, man. We've heard about the word of God being like a sword. What about a sermon being like an axe? It's painful. All right. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Right? Do you see that? Come on. What is it that God's interested in? He's interested in the heart condition, not the outward show. And it's always been that way. All right, Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verse number 6. Micah 6:6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Okay, so here's a question in Old Testament times. And bow myself before the high God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Okay, so what if I brought God an animal? What if I brought him 1,000 animals? What if I brought him a cruse of oil? What if I brought him a river of oil? What if I brought him 10,000 rivers of oil? What if I brought him my own firstborn child? How could any of that pay for my sin? How could any of that make me right in the eyes of God? Verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. How about that? Lord, here's what I'm going to bring you. I'm going to bring you 10,000 rivers of oil. I'm going to pour them over 1,000 rams. And then on top of all that, I'm going to kill my firstborn child, and I'm going to give you every bit of that to you, God. How about that? The Lord said, I'll tell you what. How about if you just humble yourself? How about if you just bow your heart before me and acknowledge that I'm everything? I'll take that. Isn't that amazing? All right, now, reading these passages, don't you wonder how so many of us were taught? I mean, I was in a Southern Baptist church, but you get the same thing in a lot of independent Baptist churches. How did all these men go off to all these seminaries and Bible schools and come out teaching us that in Old Testament times, people got saved by offering sacrifices? Did nobody ever read their Bible? Did they all just repeat what somebody told them that sounded good? Because it's pretty clear that salvation does not equal dead animals, that forgiveness of sins does not equal stuff burning on an altar. Because here we see people bringing that and God saying, I don't want that. I want your heart. It's not what I'm interested in, those sacrifices. All right, and then Malachi, here's a good one. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, come to the altar. It's the altar of the Lord, and they're pouring out tears, crying out to God on the altar. Insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Huh, what? Hey, wait a minute, Lord. I'm crying here. I'm shedding tears here. I'm crying on the altar. 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. He said, tell you what, how about we forget this whole worship service thing, and you go home and you start treating your wife right. I don't want your tears. I don't want your offerings. I don't want your sacrifices. I want you to quit being such a pain in the neck at home. Well, you know, my wife, she left. Well, go get her. And then you can carry that over to the New Testament, by the way. You know what the Lord Jesus said in the book of Matthew? When you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that things aren't right between you and a brother, leave the altar, leave the gift, leave the place of worship, leave the sacrifice, and go get the thing straightened out with your brother first. Isn't that what Jesus said, Matthew 5:24? It's amazing. Now, here's what happens. There's a conscience or excuse me, a consequence or an outworking, you know, whether it's intended or it just happens. When you adopt the hyper-dispensational position and you say that the Old Testament people were saved by keeping the law and that when they didn't keep the law, they brought the sacrifices and that covered it. When you go to these verses and you see that what God is really concerned about is your heart and being right with your wife, being right with your brother, that starts moving in on territory they don't want to deal with either. And so the defense mechanism then becomes, well, those passages were written to Jews under the law, as though Christians under grace don't have to treat their wife right, don't have to make things right with their brother, and don't have to be pure and clean in their heart. All right, so here's how it works out. They're saved by works under the law. We're not under the law. We're saved by grace. Our salvation is all of grace. And since it's all of grace, we don't have to treat anybody any better than we treat a dead dog because it's all of grace. Well, you know, the end result of grace shouldn't be hatred and a haughty spirit and a bad attitude and a string of torn up relationships and churches. That's not grace. But sadly, that's where it ends up. Now, if you understand that, you know, Old Testament sacrifices didn't make you clean, a right relationship with God did, and the outworking of that right relationship with God was a right relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Then you come to the New Testament, you say, you know what? There's only one sacrifice that will make me clean, and that is the offering of Jesus Christ. But the end result of being clean is a right relationship with my fellow man, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the person I'm married to, and so forth. Look, the end result, it's always the same. The grace of God at work in the heart perfects the man, which perfects relationships. This business of I'm saved by grace so I can spit in your eye, that is just not biblical. All right, I've kept enough of your time tonight. We're ready for Psalm number 40, verse number 5 now, which is a quote, excuse me, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 5, but we're going to have to wait till next week before we get into that. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the light you gave us tonight. Thank you for your grace and the perfect sacrifice that was made for us, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you'd continue to give us light as we proceed through this study of the book of Hebrews. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.